A reading from John. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, before I begin, I'd like to thank you for not bolting for the doors, because as this is my first sermon that I've ever given, while it's a scary experience for me, it might be a scarier experience for you. So thank you for staying seated. I'd like to talk about Alfred Hitchcock, the 20th century film director. He was the master of creating suspense. It's a popular opinion that he's one of the best directors of all time, having made dozens of classic thriller movies: Psycho, The Birds, Vertigo, Strangers on a Train, Rear Window. I could go on. And there's a great interview online where he talks about the difference between mystery and suspense. And I won't do his wonderful old British accent, but he says, "Mystery is an intellectual process, a matter of whodunit, while suspense is an emotional process. And this is what made Hitchcock so good. He took advantage of the audience's emotional connection to suspense. He called his use of suspense giving the audience dope, the thing that was essential in keeping their attention, the thing that gets you screaming, 'Look behind you,' as the murderer approaches from behind and the characters are devastatingly clueless." But suspense is what Hitchcock thrived on, to keep the audience both on the edge of their seats and in the palm of his hand. Of course, the reason why so many of us enjoy experiencing suspense in the theaters is because it simplifies and distracts us from the moments of suspense in our lives. Too often, we feel like our lives are suspended between two things, at least when you're thinking of questions like, should we buy this house? Should I marry this guy or girl? Will my tests come back positive? Will I get that job offer? Fourth years, do you think you're just a little bit tired of people asking you, what's next? I have to catch myself when I'm asking you these days, because it's such a loaded question. Whether it's well-intended or not, it feels like a direct attack. You have no choice but to panic. So I'm not going to ask you. I'm just going to assume that you're all going to Harvard for grad school. But no matter where you are in life, there's probably some area right now where you feel like you're literally suspended in air, unattached, out of control. And Hitchcock is right when he says that it is a matter of emotion, because we can't reason with ourselves in these places. We're anxious in the first place because the answer we're waiting for is outside of ourselves. So it's not a matter of just don't worry or just try to relax, because the solution cannot come from within. And in these moments, we can't help but think, you know, if I just got a simple answer as to what to do, or if I could just find out what's next, I'd feel so much better. And don't you relate to the people following Jesus around in the temple in this passage that we just heard? They say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." There's a profound example of how people respond to uncertainty in a book called Redirect by Timothy Wilson, who's a psychology professor at UVA. And Wilson looks at a study about a disease called Huntington's disease, which causes nerve degeneration in the brain, and it causes most people who have it to die in their middle age. And if one of your parents has it, you have a 50% chance of having it. And recently, the children of Huntington victims have been able to find out if they have that gene, if they're going to get the disease. So this study comes in, and those who tested positive for the disease, of course, are devastated. But 6 months later, their overall health was indistinguishable from those whose tests were negative, those who were perfectly healthy. So apparently getting a straight answer allowed these people to face the reality of having Huntington's disease and accepting it. The biggest surprise was the third group, those for whom the test was inconclusive, or those who had chosen not to take the test, suffered the most. Wilson says, at the one-year mark, they exhibited significantly more depression and lower well-being than those in the other two groups. In other words, people who were 100% sure that they would get the disease were better off than the people who didn't know. And this is a real thing. This is not just an idea that I'm using because it works well in this sermon. Some of you have experienced this kind of thing, and some of you are experiencing it right now. And it is here where God actually means something, not in the intellectual realms when you're debating philosophy or when you're deciding on what your worldview is, whatever that means, but when you're a little desperate, when you feel like this next decision or this next answer that you're waiting on is going to make or break you. And in these moments, what do? Well, a lot of times we pray for guidance. We pray for signs. I do. And sometimes God gives us these signs, but if you're like me, it's not every day. And rather than wait on God's response, I prefer the magic eight ball approach. It's completely unreliable, but it at least gives you a straight answer. You know, you shake the magic eight ball and ask it if you should go to grad school. And it says, ask again later. And so, of course, you immediately shake it again. And it reads, my sources say no. And then you think, well, what are your sources anyway? You're just an eight ball. And you shake it again and again until you get the answer that you really wanted all along. Now, hopefully that illustration shows that all too often we're waiting for a sign from God while assuming that should we get a sign from God, we will obey it. It's a big assumption that if God told us exactly what to do and when to do it, that we would do it. It's an assumption that ignores the human story, which is a story of rebellion, of continued disobedience, of constantly trying to control what is uncontrollable. The assumption that it's as easy as knowing the right thing and knowing the wrong thing when you have a decision is not based on reality in your own life or in the Bible. And so we come to this passage, and the Jews are following Jesus in the temple, and they have been long awaiting a Messiah to bring them out of oppression. They've been in suspense for centuries. And here comes a man who has given sight to the blind, and he's rescued a woman from getting stoned, and he's walked on water, and he's fed 5,000 people. And he's talked a lot about his father, but they're sort of done with that. And they're looking for a straight answer. And they say, you know what? Enough. Are you the one we've been waiting for? And he eventually gives them what they want. He eventually says, I and the Father are one. And immediately after that, you know what happens immediately after the passage that we just heard? It says, and they picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus asks them why, which is very reasonable if you're in that situation. And they say, for blasphemy, because you, though only a human being, are making yourself God. Jesus puts it plainly, and they just can't take it, because like us and our magic eight ball, it's not the answer that we actually wanted. So where does that leave you? How does Jesus speak into your current place of waiting? Well, he doesn't toy with you, nor does he sidestep the issue. He gives you an answer, and he speaks with authority and with assurance. And what he says here about his sheep, he says directly to you. I give you eternal life. You will never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand. So we have God's promise to cling to when the questions like where am I going or what is going to happen to me inevitably come up. And remembering this, you might find that this talk about being his sheep, about hearing your master's voice, makes more sense. Suddenly, you might realize that your life is not in your hands. Suddenly, you might not be so obsessed with how it's all going to end when you realize that your chief end is to be loved by God. At least that's how he sees it. You exist in order to be loved by God. And then you might see that God is guiding you, though you might not perceive it at first. It's a great passage in Isaiah 30. It reads, the Lord may give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, Yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And when you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." But like I said, this doesn't happen all the time. Our condition is one that yearns for control, and there will be times when you don't hear that voice, when you feel much more like you are suspended in air than in the palm of God's hand. And in that moment, Jesus is with you still, for one time he was suspended in air, his palms loosed of control and stretched out on a cross. And because of that, you are not responsible for making or breaking your life, because he was broken for you. So make no mistake, the palm of God's hand is the safest place you could possibly be. Much better than Alfred Hitchcock's, don't you think? Har har. While you are in your uncertainty, desperate for an answer or for guidance, you can rest in the assurance that you belong to a God of love who knows you, who guides you, who gives you eternal life. And you are in his hand, and no one will snatch you out of it. Amen.